I've been preaching in Joshua, and that's where he went for his text. He was back in 18, but it was all good stuff. So a reason for it, and hit on some important things there concerning the tabernacle in Shiloh, or we found out Shiloh's how they pronounce it in the Hebrew. We got the redneck translation. We probably don't pronounce half of this stuff right. I'm telling you, all the time. Joshua chapter 23. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua, waxing old and stricken in age, and Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, that these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done to this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your eyes and thorns in your eyes, scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye shall know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring unto you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you." Principles to follow. We were looking at some things along the way, talking about, Canaan, the land, the place that God's leading us to in this life here on earth. And we also found out that when we get into that place, there's still going to be battles to fight. We saw the example of Jericho, Ai, other cities that they had to go and fight. And there's also always going to be dangers. Even though God led them and God's with them, there's always the enemy. There's always dangers. There's always things to watch out for. What happens to us when we get comfortable sometime and we get lax and we think, maybe after a certain amount of time as a Christian or a certain amount of time in church, there's not going to be as many dangers as we think that there is, or maybe we think we've gotten past that. But we'll find out that's not the case. There's still dangers to avoid. Principles to follow because of those dangers. That's what we want to talk about tonight. We think about the time frame right here. It's now more than 20 years have passed since they entered into the land. Back, when they went over and went to Jericho. It's 20 years later now. They've gone into the land. Last couple weeks we looked at the fact where they divided the inheritance up. All the tribes got their land. Brother Nichols talked about that this morning, showed it on a little map there. The tribes got their lands, and they got the inheritance that they had coming to them, and they were supposed to drive out all the enemies. They were supposed to drive them out, but they didn't do that to compromise there. I'll talk about that in a minute. But 20 years have gone by. Now remember, Joshua and Caleb had to wander around 40 years in the wilderness before those 20 years. So 40 years, because of the unbelief of the people, of the rest of the people, they were the two spies that said, hey, we can go in and get the land. And but they didn't. But the rest of them said, no, man, there's giants in walled cities. We're not going in, and we can't do it. And so what happened? They wandered around. Everybody died off that was of age except for Joshua and Caleb, because they were the ones that said, no, listen, we can go and take the land. So there's 40, and there's 20, and there's 60. Joshua was around 40-some years old before that he took over leading leading the people. He was 40 some years old before that. And so now he's 110 years old in his life. He's getting to the end of it. This is really his farewell speech to the people. This is what he tells them. And you know what he had? You notice there was a lot of concern. He said, look, this is what God has done for you, and this is what God will continue to do for you. And he said, but if you fail, if you start worshiping other gods, in other words, if you get away from God, what's going to happen is you're going to perish in the land. God's going to quit fighting your battles for you, and you're going to be defeated by the land. So he had a thought in his mind about this. And the reason that he had that thought in his mind was because he knew that they had not driven out all the nations out of there. You know what? I talked about settling. Remember that? They'd kind of settled back. They had gotten the victory over most of the major ones, and they kind of got in the land and got their houses and got their walled cities, just like a lot of us. We got our houses, man. We got our jobs. We got our retirement. We got it going on. And I mean, we're not fighting the battle that God has for us like we could, like we should. We've overcome some of the enemy, but not all of the enemy. And so here we are, now we settled down, and that enemy's still out there. And we're not in an engaging type attitude. We're not in a warlike attitude. We're kind of at rest, sitting back, and we think that those enemies are not going to be a problem for us, but we find out that they will be a problem, and they are a problem even in the day that we live in today. And so he knew that, and he knew it, and he started telling them. He started giving them a warning because he could see wisdom, 110 years old. And I'll tell you what, you know something. You've been around 110, you've seen a lot. You've seen it all. I mean, I'm telling you what, that's somebody to listen to. I used to love to talk to old Hazel Hager, the lady that we knew at the nursing home, 106. She was getting close. 106 years old, her mind was fine. Christian lady, man. Talk to her about what she did during World War II. Man, I mean, there's some wisdom there. I used to love to talk to my great-grandmother. She lived to be about 94, 96 years old. I remember when I was a kid, and she'd talk about back when people were riding horses. She was born in 1889, and I was thinking, man alive, she was talking about that, and I was, just amazed. I mean, it was just like another world. She'd tell you all about those things. I enjoyed, even as a kid, I enjoyed talking to her about those things right there. So as I said, we've got this problem. I spoke last week on that point about settling, just settling for where we are. We've settled for where we are in our Christian life. I'm talking to average Christian. This is just the way it is. Preach it anywhere in the world. But we've settled for where we are in our spiritual life. We don't want to have to fight battles. We don't want to have to win any more battles. We've got settled off in our pews. We've settled in our commitment to God. We've settled in our habits. We've settled in all areas of our life that we can think about. And we've gotten even settled in the ruts that we've gotten into. And what happens is it becomes a danger, and it becomes a hindrance. I spoke to you this morning about the fact that, man, we need some more people that commit to the choir. If we got four people missing, we just about have to bail out because we don't have enough people to really practice that much. We need people to commit to everything, leading the youth, doing things, with the church, whatever we're going to do. Any ministries, we need to have people to commit to that. We see special singing, man. We don't have special singing on Sunday night. We wear the same old three people out that want to sing all the time. I mean, if Paul's not here with the guitar and somebody else not, Kim asked me today, said, well, I'll sing a special next week. Great, okay, that's good. But we got people that could sing specials if they want to commit to it, practice, get ready, commit to it. So we don't have any, we're already hurting. We don't have a piano player. So, it's a hindrance to us. And so it could be better. It could be better, honestly. I can't make you do it. I can't. I mean, I'm praying about it. I'm begging people. That's all I can do. I don't think you want me singing, but if you're dying for it, man, I'll come up with something, right? Try to do that. So We've seen that we've settled down and haven't driven the enemy out either, and being content with that, and that's a problem. And being content with our lives, I don't care where you are spiritually. I don't think you ought to be content with it. I think you need to move ahead. We ought to not be content with that. So there's a danger that confronts them, and that same it will confront them. It will confront us. And so what Joshua did, he called for the leaders. He got the leaders there first, and I think leadership is important. I mean, get the leaders. He wants to talk to them, and he's going to give them this farewell message, and he's going to give them the principles to follow if they want to claim all the blessings. That's one of the things we've been talking about, all the blessings that God has for us. There's some principles to follow along that. You'll know what they are. You know what they are, but I think we need to hear them over and over again till we get it right in here, right there. And, you know, he speaks to them about the faithfulness to God. In verse 14 of the text that I read, he said, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." In other words, I'm going to pass away. "And you know in all your heart," you know in all your hearts and all your souls, "that not one thing that hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing have failed thereof." He speaks about this faithfulness of God all those years. And, you know, he's got this concern, though, about them falling away. I told you last week what apostasy is. Apostasy is when you know what to do. This isn't making a mistake or fall into a temptation now and then, but you know what the Word of God says, you know what to do, and yet you say, "I'm not going to do it anyway." That is apostasy, knowing what God says, but rejecting that and not doing it, knowing what's right, knowing what's wrong, and not doing it, disobeying anyway. So the very first thing we see is the danger of apostasy. You know, Joshua addressed the danger of the apostasy. It talked about the nations that were still in the land. So we already see right now, he's got this people that, and here's Joshua. See, he's in the same boat. He's in the same boat I'm in. He led them the right way. He told them what they were supposed to do, but he said, "You didn't do it. You didn't do it all the way." So what happens? We already got a people that are in incomplete obedience. They did not obey God. They drove out some of the enemy. They drove out some of the problems of the land, but they didn't drive them all out like they were supposed to. Been a thorn in their side even to this day. Right now in our time, it's a thorn in their side to this day. All those Middle East nations are a thorn in Israel's side to this day because they didn't drive them out and get them out of there. And so we see that there's a incomplete obedience. What do we say apostasy is? Knowing what to do and not doing it. And that's what they did. They knew they were supposed to drive them out, but they didn't do it. They settled back when they got part of it done. And so there was a compromise there, a compromise on what God told them to do, and it ends up being a compromise in a lot of other areas. You know what happened as you got down, because we've read the rest of the Bible. We know what happened. They started compromising this way. There was mixed marriages. Be not unequally yoked together. So they were marrying with the other nations that were round about them. Well, what was that big deal? Well, they started getting enticed to worship the gods of those people, you know, maybe. And, you know, I just always use my imagination. I don't think somebody married somebody from those lands that was an idol worshiper, and on day one, "Hey, we're going down to the false temple and worship the false god today." It was probably a gradual thing. "Hey, they're having a dinner after the service tonight. How'd you like to come on down and, you know, just have a dinner and, you know, meet the folks?" Okay, I'm just, you know, kind of sanctified imagination, right? Come in there. "Oh, they're having another little special event. Just come on down. You know, it's not going to keep you from being a Christian." You know, wouldn't call it a Christian then, but being, you know, one of God's people. And that's what happens. It was just a little bit here and just a little bit there. And the next thing you know, 50-50, and then the next thing you know, they got sucked into it. It was dual a lot of times. They still said, "Okay, we're going to worship the one true God," but they'd go down to the temple and worship the false god. But we go down to the church of God and worship the one true God, and then we go out there and worship the world, flirt with the world, party with the world, hang out with the world. I mean, it's a dual citizenship where that's what happened to them. And so the mixed marriages led to the false worship. They're already going against what the Word of God said, already going against what Joshua knew at 110 years old. He said, "This is going to be a warning for you. Don't do it. Don't do it, because it's going to lead to something else. We'll get down that road." And so I had noted before that the book of Joshua is the counterpart in the New Testament. Its counterpart is Ephesians. And so in Ephesians, it talks, or in Acts, when Paul was talking to Ephesians, Acts chapter 20, as a matter of fact, he talked to the Ephesians elders. It said in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. A lot of people disagree on, got different thoughts about who the elders of the church are. Well, I'll tell you who the elders are. The elders of the church are the pastors in this context, are the pastors of the church. How do you know? Well, what is the pastor's job? Whose job is it to feed the flock? It's the pastor, right? Okay, whose job is it to oversee the church? It's the pastor. The word bishop and overseer is the same word. Well, you look in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, from Miletus, however you say it, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Verse 18, it says, when they were come to him, he said unto them. And then it goes on down through there and it tells what he said. And then you get down to verse 28 and it says, he's still talking to them. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. We've got the flock, pastoral duties. We've got overseer, that's bishop, that's still the pastoral duty. You've got pastors, elders, bishops, or, you know, overseers. It's the man, the office, and the function that are all wrapped up into one word. So he is talking to, this is the parallel to what's going on here in Joshua, that he wanted to talk to the leaders of the church and talk to them first and then go on out to the people. So he brings them in, he talks to them. And so we see that there's, when you think about this, there's no place you would think, oh, let me say this way. I remember when I got saved and I was a new Christian, I would look at about every other Christian as probably being farther up the chain than me. And they probably were. Okay, you know, and you think, okay. And then you'd see the old saints or the pastors and thing, and the deacons and the older saints been saved a long time. And you think, boy, when I get to that place in my Christian walk, I'm not going to have all these temptations, all these failures. I'll have gotten past a lot of stuff by that time in life. It has nothing to do with your age. It doesn't have anything to do with. You would hope that would be the way that it would go, but listen, man, if anything, it might be worse in some areas. It might be worse. So what happens is, you know, you're always thinking, boy, I'll get up to one of those saints there. They probably don't have all the battles I have. They don't have all the satanic attacks and the attacks of the world and all these other things pulling at them. Oh, yeah, they still got them. You're not gonna not have that in this life. But I'm going to tell you what, if they're wise older folks and they've been in the Word of God and they've been in church and they've been faithful and they've been studying the Word of God and obeying the Word of God, I'll tell you what's going to happen with them. As they get older and older and older, they're going to get smarter and wiser, and they know, man, they start knowing. They know. That's why Joshua already could see ahead. He said, I see there's going to be a problem right here. Huh? So you put out a warning about it. And you get wiser, guess what? You can say what? You know what? Here's going to be a problem. Here's going to be a problem. You can see the problem area before you even, you know, anything ever happens. And so he could see that. I've seen over the years, I've seen people fall out of church and fall away from God that I thought would never. I've shared with you about a boy that went to our church, sold his house and went to Bible school, came back, went to Bible college and graduated and came back, bought his same house back, was back on the market. Man, guy, every time he preached, he'd cry, man. I used to think, man, old Kevin, man, he was just, humble guy and everything. Fell slap out of church while we were there. Fell out of church, man, let his hair get all long and scraggly looking, man. I mean, it just like, I got really nervous about that. I said, man, if he could fall away, you know, fall out like that and just get so into it. We had people in our church here. I remember people, if I named them off, you'd know who they were, but they were faithful here, man, at every service. I'm talking every service, Sunday school, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. I mean, they were at all that. You had something you needed to do, some project, they'd be here working on it. They'd be building. They'd be doing things, man. They'd go out on visitation with you. All those things right there. And then before long, man, nothing happened. There wasn't no big blow up, nothing. They just, something pulled them away a little bit. Out of church for some, you know, innocent reason. It was because of a job, or it was because of just a situation where they had to maybe move away for a month or two and then come back. And man, they just never got back. Never got back. I'm thinking of a guy right now. He never got back. He died. He never got back in church before he died. I mean, I'm I'm hoping that he's saved. I mean, you would have thought before, you would have said for sure. But I just don't understand. I've seen it happen time and time again, you know, because, and think about this. Look back on your own life and say, was there ever a time, man, when you were more on fire and you were more excited, man, and you were more dedicated and you were more determined that you were going to serve God? You were more determined that you were going to do right. It didn't matter what anybody else did. You were going to do the right thing and you were going to be there, man, and you were just going to serve God and trust Him. And you can think back to that time and now you really look at yourself and say, and you can confess, you know, I see a little slippage in my life. You know, I'm not as sold out as I used to be. I'm not as dedicated as I used to be. You know, I'm not as committed as I used to be. I mean, can you see that in your life? Do you see any coldness or indifference, or how about prayerlessness? I'm telling you, prayerlessness and coldness, carelessness, it's all evidence of neglect. You know what? Knowing what God commands and disregarding that. How about that? That's that apostate state. The Bible's clear. The Bible tells us in the last days, this is what's going to happen. I'm talking about with God's people. In the last days, it's what's going to happen with God's people. It's everywhere. I was talking to other pastors and several other pastors. We went up to the meeting there on Friday night, and I've talked to some other pastors. I talked to Bobby the other day. We got talking. It's everywhere. I said, man, from 1 week to the next. I mean, I don't know. I go one Wednesday night, man, it'll look, man, pretty good Wednesday night. Might be like this. And boy, the next Wednesday night, crickets are chirping in here and drowning out anybody talking because there's not enough people here to drown them out. You get one Sunday, man, it fills up pretty good. The next Sunday, man, it's like a ghost town again. It's just, they said, that's the way it is in our church. It's the same way. It's like from one or the other, up and down. We see that all over the place because we're living in the last days. I don't think that's an excuse. Well, I'm just going to throw in the towel because we're living in the last days. I want to be. It's an apostate situation. And, you know, you think about the leadership of churches. What about Sunday school teachers? Man, this is the truth, man. I know it's the truth. There are Sunday school teachers that very seldom open their Bible except at church. They don't read the Bible on a regular basis. They very seldom pray like they should, not regularly, not daily. Don't have a burden for the kids in their own class, much less those that are lost. They're not praying for those kids. If the kids are here, fine. If they're not, that's fine. They're not doing that. There's a coldness there. There's not a passion, even for those that are saved and or the lost. I mean, I know that for a fact. I mean, if it would be scary. I wouldn't want to find out. I don't want to know. I don't want to know what the prayer life and what their devotion time looks like. It would be too... I don't know what to call it. You know, sickening maybe would be a word. So we see there's a danger of apostasy. Then the second thing that we see is the results of apostasy. Results are the signs of it. The first result is defeat. The first result in chapter 23, verse 13, this is what Joshua said, "For know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." What did we tell you this morning, brother? And Brother Nichols was right on top of it. We looked at Shiloh. He had a picture of right where the tabernacle stood. And what happened to the tabernacle, man? He talked about the hills that were around the city. He said there was pottery that was there. To this day, the whole side of the hill facing down there at the tabernacle was nothing but smashed up pottery where they ate all their meals for all those years coming there. But what happened to it, man? It wasn't right there. You go to chapter 4. He went to chapter 2 and 3. You go to chapter 4 of that chapter right there, in Samuel, I think it was, or maybe in Joshua. You go to that chapter 4, Samuel. And what happened? That's when the Philistines came. They took the ark, and Eli fell over backwards. His daughter-in-law had a baby, and she died. And before she died, she called the baby Ichabod. The glory of the Lord hath departed. And they had taken the ark in a covenant and said, God, when the ark went, the power of God went, the glory of God went. And guess what? That tabernacle. Why did that happen? Because they had neglected the house of God, which would for them was the tabernacle. They had neglected coming to church. That's what happened. Right around this country right here now, you can ride around. I can take you to a church right now. I've been sitting there for years with a padlock on the door. What happened? I remember when we used to drive from up, we lived in Northern Virginia, we'd drive down 17 a lot going down to Virginia Beach. It was this one church. It was all closed up. That somebody was keeping the grass mowed. That was about it. It had a cemetery off on the side. That tells me that church been there for a long time. People have been in that church and they died and they was buried in that cemetery out there on there. But the church is closed up. I'll tell you what happened to it, man. People got cold. People got dead. They got indifferent. Somebody didn't care. They weren't soul winning. They weren't winning anybody to the Lord and they didn't care about it. They quit coming to church on the Sunday night meetings. They quit coming on the Wednesday night meetings. They wouldn't come to Sunday school. Barely got there on the morning service. And I'll tell you, one day it was just nobody left. They shut the door up, man, and there it is. A church had been there for years. That's what happened. The glory of the Lord had departed. But you go down and talk right after that. It wasn't long after that when they had the temple in Jerusalem, 70 AD. Guess what? Titus the Roman came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, tore it all down. You know, don't have it to this day, right? They don't have that. It's not going on. And I said to church this morning, I told y'all after he's done preaching, it can happen to this church. It can happen to any church. Any church that gets away from God and won't get faithful to God, that it can happen to them. And so we think about that defeat, man. Joshua knew in his mind that the Lord had won every victory for him. Brother Nichols even said this morning, he said, listen, the ministry that we have, listen, God does it. He said, you know, you support us and God can work through us, but God's the one that does it. God's got to be the one that does it. But you know what? When we're not faithful to God and we're not obedient, we become apostate. And when God withdraws his power from your life, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'll tell you right now, so be ready for it. If God withdraws his power from your life, you will suffer defeat. You will be defeated somehow. The enemy will defeat you. You can't do it. You can't do it in your strength. I tried to do it in my strength for years and years and years as a Christian, and all I ever got was failure out of that until I just had to let God do it. And sometimes I still try to get it done, and I mess it up somehow. And so power is only evident in obedient people. That how about that? That's a simple redneck Buck Cannon translation, something you can remember. Huh? Power is only evident in obedient people. I mean, what do people see when they see disobedient people? There's no way that they see the power of God, right? It's only evident in obedient people. And defeat results in dishonor to Christ. It results in dishonor to Christ. So we got the first result is defeat. The second result is discomfort. That's also found there in verse 13. It talks about snares and traps and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes. Right there, discomfort is what happens. Failure to drive out the enemy in the land, or the failure to drive out the enemy in your life, tolerance with the enemy, willingness to live among them will result in discomfort. You know what happens for a true Christian that starts to get worldly? A true Christian that gets out in the world, I'm telling you what, he's not a comfortable person. He's not a happy person. He doesn't fit in either one. He's no longer comfortable around the people of God because he gets under conviction. And he knows that they know what he's doing. And then he can't go out. When lives out in the world, he don't feel comfortable there either. He tries to fit in. He tries to act cool. He tries to go around. But see, if he's really saved, he's got the Spirit of God there, even though maybe quenched and grieved, but he's still not comfortable in the world. He just can't. He's in no man's land. It's just a big mess, man. He can't be happy in either one because he won't get on one side. You know what you find laying in the middle of the road, don't you? Dead skunks, man. I mean, they got a song about that, I think. Dead skunks, that's what you find in the middle of the road. So if you're going to hang out in the middle, that's what's going to happen. You're going to get run over. That's the deal, right? You better get on one side or the other before you do get run over. And so what happens? Sin becomes a thorn in a Christian's side. And the compromising Christian's not happy. He's the most unhappy person. A life of frustration, a life of defeat, a life of disappointment, a life of discouragement. Man, I mean, I'm telling you what, so there's discomfort. There's some more discomfort I'll get to you. I didn't put it under this point right here, but I'll get to it in a minute right there. And the third effect is disgrace. Look at verse 16. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. And you know what the enemy's going to say when that happens? Oh, their God wasn't powerful enough to keep them in the land. Man, it's a disgrace to God. It was a disgrace. When they lost to Ai, can you imagine? Because I always remember when they got to Rahab, she said, boy, our hearts melted because we have heard what God, your God, has done on the other side. We've heard about it. Our hearts melted because of you. What do you think their hearts did when they heard about what happened at Ai? when they got defeated by a smaller group, the enemy's hearts lit up a little bit. Oh, they can be defeated. We can get them. See, it didn't. Their God's not as powerful as we thought that he was. Obviously, that's what happened. So we become a disgrace to ourselves and to God. We don't have a witness. We do have a testimony, but it can be a negative testimony. You got a testimony one way or the other. I mean, it can be positive or negative. It just, you know, there's just always a testimony. Everybody's going to remember something, or they're going to, you know, something's left behind. I'm going to tell you what the worst of it is, I think, with us as Christian and most, as Christian adults, is how it impacts our family. We're around them more than anybody else. They see us more times than anybody else. And we're trying to, you know, win our kids to the Lord and want them to be faithful. And you know, we teach them things along the way. We teach them we're not perfect and all that. But it's a bad testimony. It's a bad testimony when we think about that. I'll talk about that more in the next point as well. So we have a testimony in front of our family. We do, one way or the other. And then we see the next point is our defense against apostasy. Defense against apostasy. Verse 6 gives us the first one. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. So what's the word? Obedience. Just, that's a defense against apostasy. Be obedient to the word of God. Doesn't matter. See, we're so circumstantial. Well, I'll do this if this doesn't come up. I'll follow through on that if nothing else happens. You know, I'll be at church if, you know, nobody comes by. Nobody planned a birthday party. Nobody's having a family reunion. If it's not National Potato Peeling Day. If it's, you know, we got all these things. You know, we'll be there if these things don't come up. And so we're so circumstantial on our. See, when you got it all settled, when it's obedient, listen, this is what I'm doing. Unless I'm sick, I'm dying. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to church. What am I going to do if somebody comes knocking up, some long-lost relative shows up on my door at 10:30 10:30, I'd already be here because I'd be at Sunday school. He comes knocking on my door at 8:30 on Sunday morning. What do you think I'm going to do? Oh, well, huh? Hey, Diana, go in there and tell him I'm not coming today because somebody showed up, family came. What else am I going to do? I'll tell you what else I'm going to do. I'm going to go in and say, well, look, we're going to church, man. We'd love to have you come with us. Oh, we can't go. Well, you just wait right here. We'll be back 12:30. I mean, it's already settled. I've already got it settled. I know that's happening. I know what I'm going to do. Well, somebody planned a funeral at 11 o'clock on Sunday. What are you going to do? I'm going to church. They know I'm a Christian. If they want me to come, they won't plan it at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, right? If I'm that dead set on doing that, this happens. I mean, all those things. I'm just, if you want me there, don't plan it on Sunday. I told Sherry's family that. They planned it. Well, we're going to do it on Sunday. Well, if you want me there, I can't come. I mean, you're going to do it on Saturday. I'll do my best to get there. Just tell them it's, you know, obedience. We're leaving a mark on our church. We leave a mark on our family. We leave a mark on our community. It's a legacy that we have. We say we believe the Bible, and we do believe it, but do we obey it? That's, believing it's not enough. Satan believes it. Satan knows the word of God is true. You say, Satan, is the word of God true? Yeah. You say, yeah. You going to obey it? No. A lot of Christians do the same thing. We know it's true. Do we live the word of God 24 hours a day in the light? Do we live our life in the light of its teaching? That's key. You know why? Here's another thing. Why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more than we do? What are we here for? Inside joke. What are we here for? Why don't we read the Bible more? Why don't we spend more time alone with God? You know, I'll tell you what part of the problem is. We're back to that uncomfortable point. It's too uncomfortable. We get too uncomfortable because all of a sudden we open up the Word of God and it's like convicting our heart, man. We're like looking in this mirror, and we're looking at our life and we get uncomfortable about it. We start thinking about sin. We start thinking about the prayerlessness of our life. We think about the habits that we've got. We think about the lack of love that we have. We think about associations that we're involved in or hanging around with. We think about all those things when we look at the Word of God. Huh? So we don't want to look at the Word of God. So the first safeguard is obedience. The second safeguard is separation, 7 and 8, verse 7 and verse 8. I'm on the right page. That ye come not among these nations that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow down unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. This is what he told them right there. Listen, man, keeping clear of worldliness. Too many people play in Christianity. We're just trying to act like, you know, that's the problem. We're acting like Christians instead of being Christian. That's the problem. Too many people are not ready, just like, listen, I'm getting in the fight. It's no playing when the bullets really start flying, huh? It's no playing. I mean, when we get right into battle, man, when we could really see, if we could see the battle that's the spiritual battle, angels, demons, going on around us, you see how serious it is. We quit playing and just say, you know what, I'm gonna, you know, gird up my loins and gird up my sword, man, and I'm going to go out there, man, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the right thing. No matter what, I'm going to do that. And quit compromising with the world. Quit compromising with the lost. Even with those lost relatives that you got. Quit compromising with them. They want to pull you away from God. You know, pull you away from the house of God. Separate, clean, you know, cleave unto the Lord. That's what he said to do. Set an example. Well, they might get mad. So what? What about God? Huh? We worry more about man being offended than we are about God being offended, or man being mad and God not being mad. Tell you what, it still makes a positive statement, even though it may look like a negative statement. What else could they say? Well, I don't know, man. You know, Leroy there, but I'll say this, he was faithful to his God. You know, that's a good testimony. That's a good testimony to have right there when we think about that. Separate. Sometimes we say things like this. Well, you know, if I'm not faithful or if I am disobedient in certain areas, we say, well, you know, it doesn't have a negative effect on anybody but me. It's not going to hurt anybody. We wouldn't say it that way. We'd say, it's not going to hurt anybody but me. Or it's between me and God. Listen, that's wrong. Listen. As I said before, you setting an example for your family. I don't know how many parents over the years, when their kids got to be teenagers and moved out on their own or whatever, were crying their eyes out, whining about the fact that their kids were not in church. But you know what? The example they saw while they were growing up, a compromising circumstantial obedience life. They saw that when they were growing up, and it wasn't a rock solid. And listen, you can live a rock solid, faithful life, and I'll tell you what, your kids can still go astray and all, but it ain't going to be the reason, right? That old prodigal son, what happened when everything got straight? He came back to that house, right? He ain't going back to an abusive father. He's not going back to a drunk. He's not going back to somebody that had no regard for God. I mean, that isn't the house he'd have went back to. But I'm going to tell you what, he had a godly father, a man that honored God and honored the Lord. He went back to that house. That's the house he's going to. How many people that I've heard over the years that got out in the world and were living away from God, boy, but you know what? They had a testimony. They said, boy, I remember my mother praying for me. I remember my grandmother praying for me. I remember the fellow that was at the prayer advance this year spoke to the ladies too. If you went to the ladies prayer advance, he talked about his ministry, you know, when he was a boy, grew up in a missionary family and all that. And he said he was getting ready to go off to college, and he said he was laying there in that camper looking at this light out the window, couldn't get to sleep. He was all excited about leaving home, getting away from the camper and all, getting away from his parents. But he said, boy, at 2-3 in the morning, all night long, he said he could hear this whispering. He could hear this whispering on his knees. He said he looked over and his mom was on her knees, prayed all night long for her son that was about to leave the house. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, it helped him out down the road. And I mean, that's, you know, sometimes they still can go astray. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you what, if we set a bad example on it, I'm going to tell you how much more compounded that is in their life when it doesn't mean they know your Christianity is not real. They see that. They see what's going on. And so we set an example for our family. Listen, we set an example for other Christians. You know, well, hey, if they can do it, I can do it. They're not faithful. Why do I need to be faithful? Not only that, it's discouraging. How much more encouraged will we be if we came in here on Sunday night and it was packed out? Everybody that was here on Sunday morning was here on Sunday night. Huh, that'd be encouraging. Huh, boy, y'all be buzzing like a bunch of bees. We'd never be able to shut you up and start the service. I've seen them on, like, then you come in here and just a little handful of piddling. And it's, you know, I'll preach to who's here and all that. But I'm going to tell you what, my heart's not as happy as it is when we got a full house. It's hard, man. You got to fight through that. Boy, you done went in there and studied for hours. And you know what? I'll tell you what, if there's three people in here, I study for just the same amount of time. I mean, I don't know that there's going to be three people, but guess what? I'm going to give them the whole load. I'm going to preach to them. But boy, it's tough, man, when your heart's grieving, when your heart's aching and you're wondering about this one and that one and what happened and where's everybody at and what's the priority over God and all those things. You wonder about that. We set an example for other Christians. And then also, we set an example for those lost people. Man, to be unfaithful to God and to disregard God and to treat God, the house of God, the word of God, praying to God as a light thing. And then we're going to go out in the world and we're going to go down to our neighbor and say, oh boy, you really need the Lord. And I mean, man, how are they going to view that? I mean, they're not going to take that seriously because they don't see it in your life. Your neighbors that are around, man, they see what's going on. They see you laying out of church. They see you messing around when the church lights are lit up and church is going on. They know what's going on around there. And it's going to be hard to witness to them. So it does matter right there. You might think, well, it doesn't matter if I come back on Sunday night. It doesn't matter if I come to the prayer meeting because nobody's going to miss me. Well, you're wrong about that. People do miss you when you're not here. But then also, what about that spouse of yours that's not saved and you've been whining and whining and whining to the preacher for years about I just wish my husband or my wife would get saved. You know, what about the example you're setting when you won't put God first in your life? And then you expect them to put God in their life. You know, what about that? I mean, it's just not working out. And those kids that look up to you, man, kids are so impressionable. The younger ones, particularly, I read some stats one time, how many things that are impressed upon you from the time, say, you're like 1 to 6 years old. When you think about that, think about how much stuff in your life when you got time to daydream, if you're not already daydreaming now. When you got time, think about that time in your life, what you learned from your parents. Huh? Yes, ma'am, no elbows on the table. How about, man, I mean, I remember that to the day I died. Don't put your elbows on the kitchen table. I still do it now. See, I'm disobeying, but... that's the way, you know, I was raised, and, you learn that stuff at a young age. So what about that? The kids that look up. You know, everybody, when we talk about leadership, and he called the leadership in first and talked to them, but you know what? We're all leaders of some kind, huh? You know what? We're leading. We lead the husbands. We're supposed to be leading our families, setting the example. There's stats out there. I forgot what they are, but they're a whole lot better for this. If you can get the father saved, if you lead a man of the house to the Lord, I forgot what the percentage is. It's really, really good percentages that the rest of the family is going to follow suit. If you get the mama saved, it's good too, but it's not as good as the husband. It's just the pecking order of things. If you get if the husband's leading the family, buddy, them kids are going to see that when the husband takes charge. But too often, it's the wife. Over the years, I've seen it. Stanley and I think maybe years ago, I don't know if you remember, but a lady visited the church, had some kids, teenage kids. And man, so we went bebopping down there on Thursday night to see him. And the man answered the door. We didn't see him on that Sunday. And I told him who I was. Oh, yeah. I said, yeah, your wife came. And, you know, he had a bunch of excuses why we couldn't come in and everything. Thing and said, you know, we was just trying to see if you're interested in coming to church. Oh, I let my wife take care of that. Mm-hmm. I let my wife take care of that stuff right there. Well, that's real manly of you. I didn't say that, but I felt like it. But, you know, I'm just saying their odds are greater. Boy, if you get, but even mothers, listen, you lead too. Listen, if the dads don't lead, the mothers lead. You know, I'm ashamed to say when my kids were growing, when they were small, it was Sherry that went in the bedroom and prayed with them at night when they went to bed. It was Sherry that went in there and read the Bible studies and Bible verse stories and stuff to the kids when they were small. I wish I could go back and do it again. I'd have done more of that. I mean, I was a new Christian too, and I, you know, just like trying to get, I needed this kind of preaching to me, and I was getting it too. I got this kind of preaching. I'm going to tell you right that, but I did like a lot of people, you know, in one ear, out the other, and still, I mean, I'd get convicted about it. I'd feel guilty about it, and I'd be sitting there watching some old stupid TV set, and it'd be time for bed, and Sherry going there, I'm in the middle of, you know, mass or something, and, you know, so I had to let her go and do it instead of going in there and read. So, but that had an impact on her life. I know it had an impact on your life. My kids are in church today. No, they're probably not perfect, just miss it by that much, but they're in church, you know, and so thank God for that. I mean, that had something to do with it. So we, you know, you're leaders too. We're all leaders. And if we're the only Christian where we work, we're a leader in the spiritual things there, whether you want to be or not. I mean, you will be to some degree. You know, you're a leader in your community. Maybe you're the only neighbor around the houses around you that's a Christian. You can be a leader in that area. We're all leading somewhere. And like I said, some of the parents, they cry because their kids are not in church. And there's another sad thing. There's Christian folks that their kids aren't in church, lost as they can be, and the parents aren't even concerned about it. The parents aren't praying. They don't come down to the altar and pray about their lost kids or the state of their kids. It's just, you know, thinking about eternity, man. I mean, hell's a real place, you know, and just because they're your children, you know, that they're not that special. I mean, if they're lost, they're lost. That's the way it is. And so don't have prayers about that. So we see that safeguard there. The third safeguard, and this is the greatest one of all, is probably the last thing I'm getting down here to the end, is found in verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. He said, take good heed that ye love the Lord your God. Listen, failure in separation can always be tracked down to failure in devotion. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, if you love me also, you will keep my commandments, what he said. Carelessness in our walk, prayerlessness in our life are all traced back to the love problem. Like I said, I'd be afraid to know how many people spend little to no time in the Word of God. I'd be afraid to know it. Or don't have a meaningful prayer life. Why did Jesus ask Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Why did he ask him? Because everything depended on that. Everything depended on it. And that's the way it is with us. Everything, listen, our devotion, our prayer life, our Bible time, our service, our faithfulness, all hinges on love. All love, man, I remember, boy, man, you know, back in the days when you were young and you fell in love, man, had that girlfriend, boyfriend. I'd drive, man, I'd work all day. And I'd drive, man, 35 miles in the other direction, man, stay down there as long as I could, man, leave all bleary-eyed, man, go back home, man, get 4 hours sleep, get up and go to work. And, man, I just couldn't wait. Boy, when the clock out time, and when I clocked out, boy, guess I'd run home and get a shower and get my new clothes on. Man, boom, had the old Rambler Marlin blowing up the road, 232.6, man, with overdrive, have that thing going 90 miles an hour. Get up the road, man, huh? Couldn't get run up to the apartment, knock on the door. I'm here. Boy, my heart was just thrilled, buddy. And I'm going to tell you what, snowstorm? Wasn't keeping me from going. I spun that thing out up there on 66 right before you get to 495, man. Three complete donuts went in the ditch. The guy had to pull me out with a chain. I kept on going. I got there, buddy. Rain, hurricane, it didn't make no difference. I'm going to tell you what, nothing was stopping me from getting to her, right? I tell you what, when you love God like that, guess what? Huh? Nothing going to stop. Love will conquer everything. Believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Huh? You're going to get there. You're going to get it done. Boy, whatever she wanted got done, I got it. It got done. Huh? Love, boy. Now, you know, years later, things change, right? Jeez, everything depended on that. Love him and you will not be content unless you possess all of him and him, all of you. Huh? That's what you worried about. Man, when you had them, You know, you was hoping that that girl or that boy, that they liked you like you like them. Huh? That you love, or they loved you like you loved them. That was a big fear. You'd ask them that stuff when you're young, you're stupid. You know, do you, you know, you're asking like Jesus asking people, do you love me? Do you love me, huh? You're hoping, man, that's what you want. Huh? It. Listen, you won't be content. You want it all that time. If you love him, you'll be bold in your witness. Love him, you will love his word. You'll love his commands. Love him, you will not love anyone or anything that would be inconsistent with the love of God. You won't love anything else that would be inconsistent with that love. He said, take good heed. Why did he said it that way? Because he knew it was going to be a problem. That's why he said it. He knew it was going to be a problem, a love problem. Boy, if they loved God like they said, man, they wouldn't be worshiping them false idols. It was a woman that dragged them away, or the men, or the marriages that took them away. The women got took away by the men. It's the greatest safeguard against a careless walk. It's the greatest safeguard against a prayerless spirit. Love conquers everything. We can't share the gospel, the good news abroad, if it's not first in our own heart. It's got to be here. Remember this about that, and I'm going to be closing. Love is not a feeling or an emotion. It's obeying. The danger of apostasy, the results of apostasy, the defense of apostasy, loving God will conquer all that. Good time to examine ourselves. And everybody stand with their heads bowed, eyes closed. Randy going to come lead us in it.